The Lord be with you.
With
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." He replied, "What do you wish me to do for you?" They answered him, "Grant that in your glory we may sit, one at your right and the other at your left." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We can." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right or at my left is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they became indignant at James and John. Jesus summoned them and said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones make their authority over them felt. But it shall not be so among you. Rather, whoever wishes to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you will be the slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord. Good. So once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Rise and shine, 7:30. Welcome back, everybody. Do you want a perfect day? You just wait till Mass is over, okay? You go outside and the Lord has given you this morning a perfect day. So we all got to say thank you to God for that, because it doesn't happen very often. And I love this. You know, I've got a little tiny thought to share with you. Just a little something to wrap your mind around this week. Okay. You know, you try to gauge what people are thinking out there. You try to put your fingers on the pulse of society and see how people are thinking, what's on people's minds, what makes people tick. And you know what you discover? People are disappointed. They're frustrated. They've been let down by the institutions that they've come to rely on and to trust. And they're almost teetering, you know, like on the border of despair, and, you know, wondering what they can possibly hope in. But you know what's interesting? At an even deeper level, no matter how much someone might be frustrated or disappointed or let down, something inside each of us is hungering even more powerfully for something to believe in, for something we can give ourselves to completely, for something that'll give our lives meaning. And you know what that something is? You know what that something is? That something is Christ our Lord and his gospel. You heard me say this before. You were made for God, and you're never going to find the slightest bit of peace and happiness anyplace else. You were made for the Lord, just like a glove was made for a hand. You heard me say that before. Okay, here's the question. If that's the case, then why do so few people ever find their way to the Lord that they were made for? And here's an even deeper question. How about those of us who show up to church, you know, like at 7:30 in the morning, and you've already found the Lord to some degree? Why do we stop short of giving ourselves to the Lord completely? And you know, it could, there's a lot of reasons for that. Some people are cynical. Some people are skeptical. Some people are scandalized. Some people are cynical and skeptical because they're scandalized. But But you know, there's even a deeper reason, and it's right here in the gospel that you just heard. You know what the deepest reason is? Honestly, it's because what the Lord asks of us is just so darned much. You can't be half a saint. You must either be entirely a saint or be no saint at all. The way I think this is phrased most perfectly from most unlikely source, the great English poet T.S. Eliot, he once said, "Discipleship in Christ is a condition of absolute simplicity, costing not less than everything." And the Lord's been trying to share this with his apostles for weeks, and with us as well. A couple weeks ago, you remember the gospel? A couple weeks ago, our Lord says, unless you become like a little child, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You're not even going to make it. Just last week, our Lord said to his apostles and to us, unless you renounce all that you possess, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Be warned, I'm telling you, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. So how disappointed now is our Lord after saying all this, when his two of his best apostles, James and John, they walk forward and they say, Lord, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. We want you to make us powerful and important. In the scriptures, that's known as an inept response. There's actually a term for it. Like you look at Moses, you look at Elijah, you look at Ezekiel, they teach a lesson to their followers who don't understand them at all. Okay? It's called an inept response. That's what they're showing right here. And by the way, whenever you start off talking to the Lord by saying, Lord, I want you to do for me whatever I ask, you're off to a bad start, okay? Please don't begin your prayer by saying, Lord, I want you to do whatever I say. We want to reverse that. We go to prayer and we say, Lord, I want you to help me to do whatever you say. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening, and not listen up, Lord, your servant is speaking. So they go to our Lord and they say, Lord, you know, in your glory, I want us to sit one at your right and the other at your left. Now listen to our Lord's response. I want to unpack this for you a little bit because there's so much that he says. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink from the cup from which I'm going to drink? Now remember, they're on their way to Jerusalem. The apostles think Jesus is about to be crowned as the king, the long-awaited Messiah, and they're going to be right there with him. Can you drink from the cup that I'm going to drink from? You know what they would have thought, James and John? They would have thought of the royal cup that King Herod used to offer in his palace to visiting dignitaries, heads of state, and emissaries from Rome. Yeah, sure, sign me right up. I'll drink from that cup. No wonder they're so enthusiastic. But what did our Lord mean? What was his cup? You remember the Garden of Gethsemane? And he knelt down to pray. And they say his sweat became as blood. And he said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. They did not know what they were asking. And he says, can you be baptized in the baptism with which I'm baptized? And I say baptism, and you think of the sacrament of baptism, right? Well, the word baptize, it just means to immerse. That's all it means. The Greek word is bautizein. It just means to immerse. So you know what James and John would have thought? They would have thought of the Roman bath that King Herod had in each one of his 12 palaces. Can you be immersed in that? Yeah. Royal bath, royal palace, sign me right up. No wonder they're so enthusiastic. But what was our Lord talking about? He was talking about the immersion in his own blood. After they finished scourging him, the scriptures say he was like a worm and no man. They did not know what they were asking. when you come into your glory, can we be at your right and at your left? Now, in the scriptures, when you hear the word glory, don't think of it the way we use the word glory. Like, you know, we talk about, like you might imagine a celebrity, right? Or a rock star. And they're renowned and they're praised everywhere they go. And that's glory. That's not what the scripture means when it says glory. When the scriptures say glory, they just talk about, the word just means to make known. The Greek is doxazo. So where was our Lord best made known? It was on the cross. That's where he made known the fullness of his love for you. That's where he made known the depth of his obedience to his heavenly Father. This is where our Lord was glorified, this side of death. And in his glory, who was at his right? And who was at his left? Do you remember the scriptures? They brought him to the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they crucified him between two thieves, one at his right and the other at his left. They did not know what they were asking. So the other apostles, they don't know either. And they leap forward. Hey, don't leave us out. We want to be great too. And our Lord says, I wish you were all great. I wish all my disciples had real greatness. Trouble is, you guys don't know what you're asking. You have to be like the Son of Man who's going to give his life as a ransom for many. Now that's an interesting word there, ransom. Only shows up twice in the whole New Testament. And both times it's our Lord talking like this. Ransom is an Old Testament word. The Greek word is letron, but it's an Old Testament word. So you look at the Old Testament, and you remember, you know, the battles, the skirmishes, Hittites, Jebusites, Perizzites, all these battles they had. If you got captured in battle back in the Old Testament, if you got taken prisoner, or if you got sold into slavery, it's only one way you could get your life back. And that is that if someone you knew paid the letron, if they paid the ransom. And you know who they turn to pay the ransom? They turn to family members. They turn to brother or sister. They turn to mother or father. They turn to cousin. They said, last chance, you're going to pay the ransom? You're going to get your loved one's life back? Why'd they turn to family members to pay the ransom? Because they were the only ones who could possibly pay out of their own treasury for your well-being. They're the only ones who genuinely loved you. And that is what our Lord says real greatness is. But you know, once again, we don't know what we're asking. We don't know what real love is. You know, I can only teach you one lesson here at St. Jude Church. I can only teach you one. It would be this. The meaning of the word love. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Love is a decision. It's a free choice that I'm going to do what's best for you, no matter what it costs me. You might not understand it. You might not welcome it. You might not want it. You might not even know that I'm doing it, but that doesn't matter. It's not about me. It's about you. Love is the difference between a suffering and a sacrifice. And it almost always costs. And that's why there's so little of it in the world. And real greatness, brothers and sisters, that's when we choose it. Because think about this for just a moment. Suffering, right, comes into everybody's life. Nothing we can do to avoid it. But there's only four things you can do with it. There's only four things you can do with suffering. First thing you can do with suffering, you can complain about it. And don't we all do that, right? Could be a trifle, doesn't matter. Traffic on the road, flight's overbooked, bacon's overcooked, you got a boil on your nose on the night of the dance. And you complain about it. Question for you this morning. Who does that help? It helps nobody. Complaining helps. It doesn't even help the one who complains. You ever notice that? The one who complains feels worse. It's just like drinking salt water. It makes you thirstier. It just makes it worse. It doesn't stop us from doing anything, from complaining. We all do it. But another thing you can do with suffering, you know, you can endure it. You can steel your jaw and clench your fists, and you can say, "This too shall pass," like a Stoic. It's a step better than complaining. But who does it help? Is anybody better for it? Never. Okay, so you take a step higher. What's the third thing you can do with suffering? Well, you can learn from it. The great nihilistic German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who I rarely quote from the pulpit, okay, but he said one great thing. He said, "That which does not kill me makes me stronger." That's one thing you can do with suffering. You can learn a lesson, you can be better off next time, you can try to make it, and that's a good thing, okay? That helps you at least, but you can do even better. And here's the best thing that we can possibly do with the suffering. We can choose it. We can embrace it. And that actually helps somebody. You can think about this in a simple material term, right? Like maybe a buddy of yours, maybe they forgot their lunch. Maybe they don't have the money to pay a toll. You embrace it. You choose it. You say, "Don't worry, I got you covered." But what we need to understand is that we can do that with spiritual things too. Everything. And I mean every suffering in your life potentially has the deepest meaning because you've been baptized, okay? Because you can unite it to Christ our Lord on the cross. And you don't have to like it. It doesn't have to feel good. You don't even have to understand it. All you have to do is choose it. That's all you have to do. And the saints are the ones that did this all the time. We want to be like that too. And how do you choose it? It's a very simple prayer. You just say, "Lord, I offer this up in union with you." That's what it means to bear the cross. Maybe you can't do that with the biggest things in your life. Okay, well then you start small. Start small and build until our Lord has completely taken over and our entire life is a ransom for the many. And we're truly disciples right to the marrow of our bones. Let's begin right now. We spend our whole lives judging. Even people who don't think they're judgmental. They're constantly passing judgments. You judge what people look like. You judge what kind of car they drive. You judge how they speak. Constantly passing judgments. But there's only one judgment that matters. It's the one that you're going to get at the end of your life that our Lord gives, looking over the whole of you. And at that hour, we're going to be judged by our love. In the twilight of our lives, we'll be judged by our love. And so we take our Lord's words to heart, so that at the end of all things, that we'll be judged worthy of him. Amen.